153 of the Bibles which are in front of you in your chairs. That's page 1153, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, music group. Please do take a seat. If you're able to have open 1 Corinthians 12, that would be fantastic. I hope it's helpful for you. Let me pray for us as you're getting that ready. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule. May your Spirit be our teacher and your greater glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teaches that when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they receive two wonderful gifts. The first, as we've thought about earlier in our service, is the gift of forgiveness. He promises to wash away all our wrongdoings and give to us peace with God and eternal life. The gift of forgiveness. But the other gift that we receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself promises to come and live in our hearts so that he will then be changing us to make us more like Jesus. We're studying over these Sundays who the Holy Spirit is, and we've been learning that he is God, the third person of the Trinity. And what is his work? His work is to point us to Jesus and to make us more like him. We saw that last week in particular as we thought of the fruits of the Spirit, the new characteristics he works in those that follow Jesus. Today, we're going to look at another thing that he does for us. He gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today, perhaps of all the talks that we're going to do on the Holy Spirit, this is the one that is perhaps the most tricky and contentious for us. And it is worth, I think, highlighting some of the things that make this a tricky subject. If you're new to Christian things, this may seem a little bit further down the track for you, but I hope you can follow us as we will be learning some wonderful promises that God gives to those who trust in Christ. But here are some of the difficulties and dangers of this subject. First, just to say, you should have received one of these handouts. There's a little bit more information, I think, than normal in a Sunday talk. And so I've tried to summarize the key points for you to take away and do write notes on as well. And the other thing to say is, after the service, it might be that we've raised questions and you want to ask some more questions. I will be in the Beckingham room and you can come and ask me any question you like. I'll have my bulletproof vest on. So I don't mind what you ask. I can't promise to give you the perfect answer, but I'll do what I can. So some of the dangers. First, confusion. There are different views among Christians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And many of us will have heard different things at different times over the years. And maybe if we're honest, we just feel a bit confused. And I certainly have often felt like that when it comes to this subject. And as I've studied it, preparing for this talk, one of the reasons I think we can be confused about it is that the Bible doesn't tell us everything we might like to know about the gifts of the Spirit. And I think that because we want to know everything, we can sometimes jump to conclusions that are actually more than what God tells us. And the danger is we all jump to different conclusions and confusion reigns. But it's not just confusion. There's also the problem of disagreement amongst Christians. A little bit of history. In the last 100 years or so, there have been a couple of exciting movements within the wider church. In the early 20th century, something called the Pentecostal churches came into being, reflecting, of course, the day of Pentecost and the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that happened at that point in time. Since the 1960s, there's also been something known as the charismatic movement. The word charisma in Greek is the word down here in chapter 12, verse 4, for gift. And this movement, unlike the Pentecostal movement, is present in lots of different Christian denominations, including the Church of England and many others. And both of these movements have been characterized by a big emphasis on Christians experiencing some kind of second blessing after they've decided to follow Jesus. So you become a Christian, you receive forgiveness, but then later on, the teaching is that there is a deeper spiritual experience. And often it is believed this is characterized by a manifestation of some of the more supernatural appearing gifts that we get here in 1 Corinthians 12. And the claim by many is that these gifts have reappeared in the church in these last few years, having been absent for a number of centuries. But of course, there's been a reaction to that movement. And some would say that these supernatural gifts stopped at the close of the New Testament and they haven't reappeared. And whatever these experiences that Christians may have, they are not the reappearing of these supernatural gifts. And sadly, there has been much contention over this subject. I hope to give some of my own thoughts on it in just a moment as we get going. But here's the third and I think biggest danger when we're considering the gifts that God has given us. And that danger simply comes from the fact that we are humans. We are sinners. And when I start to think about my gifts, there is a danger that I start to think too much about me. I can start to view the use of my gifts in church as about self-fulfillment. That's often how we think in our world, isn't it? We want to be fulfilled. And we think about the gifts in terms of self-fulfillment rather than serving others. Or we might start to feel a little bit proud about our talents and look down on others. Or we might feel the opposite of that and you think, I don't really have much to offer. Or maybe you feel envious then of others. And so some can think that some gifts are superior, others are inferior. And all sorts of problems and factions and difficulties can arise. And that seems to have been happening in the church in Corinth, which is why Paul writes this letter, or one of the reasons he writes this letter to them. So with that background then, the tricky background, let's think this morning simply about two key questions. What are the spiritual gifts and what are they for? So first, what are the spiritual gifts? First one, stating the obvious, they are spiritual, which means they are given by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in verse 1 and 4, it tells us they are gifts, which again, stating the obvious, means they are given to us. And if you think about that for a moment, that means they're not something we have earned. They're not something we have produced from our own efforts and exertions. They're a present from God. And immediately, that calls for humility, doesn't it? Because they've not come from us, they've come from Him. But the term spiritual gift doesn't give us the fullest definition of what it means. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. It's talking about Jesus. There are different kinds of working, but the same God, God the Father, works all of them in all men. Do you see how each member of the Trinity is involved in the giving of these gifts? As with all the work of the Holy Spirit that we've been seeing, even when something is his special area of work, he never works alone. He always works with the Father and the Son too. And also, notice verse 5, the gifts are called kinds of service. Verse 6, they're called kinds of working. This is really important because it just tells us that the gifts are not an end in themselves. They are given to us so that they can be used in service of others, to minister to and build up other people and the church. So spiritual gifts could rightly also be called Trinity-given ministries. Or here's a working definition. I'll put it down on your sheet. Spiritual gifts are various capacities given by God's grace which fit Christians for that particular service. Various capacities given by God's grace which fit Christians for that particular service. So what kind of things are we talking about? Well, at the top of your handout, you'll see I've given four Bible references. Because in the Bible, there are four lists of gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians, but also in Romans chapter 12, there's a long list. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a list of gifts that are all to do with teaching the Bible. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a brief list as well. And in these different places, they're not given always exactly the same name. So sometimes they're called gifts of grace, reminding us that they are an undeserved gift of God. And the interesting thing about these four lists is that the gifts they list are not all the same. And perhaps this tells us that different churches have been given different sets of gift profiles. Not all churches get the gifts, but get all the gifts, perhaps. I take it that if you add up all of these lists together, you probably aren't getting all the spiritual gifts that are out there. They're a sample. Almost certainly, God gives more than what are listed here. These are just given to us as examples for us. And the other thing that's worth saying about these lists of gifts is we don't know exactly what they all mean. So let me just read some of those from 1 Corinthians. To one, this is verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Many of these, we actually do not know precisely what they are, which just calls for a little bit of humility when we come to speaking about this subject. Let's consider one of the most contentious issues. It was contentious in Corinth, the gift of tongues. And we need to realize that it only appears in two books of the Bible. In the book of Acts, the gift of tongues is clearly the gift of speaking in other languages, real languages in the world that other people understand. And some missionaries today would say that there are people who have a special gift of learning other languages, and that is the gift of tongues. In Corinth, however, people are speaking in tongues that are not obviously understandable by others. And maybe the tongues in Corinth are not the same as the tongues in Acts. Now, to my mind, it's not 100% clear. God hasn't given us all that we love to know on the subject. The point is, there's a wide variety of gifts, an enormous variety. Some are very exciting, spiritual sounding things like prophecy, healing, miraculous powers. Some are more natural sounding, like in Romans it talks of teaching, encouraging, helping others. Or later on in 1 Corinthians it talks about the gift of administration. We would love someone with a gift of administration, by the way, to come and join us as a church administrator, as our church administrator. Let's pray for that gift to make itself manifest. The image that Paul uses and develops from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians on is the image of the body. Look at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The church is the body of Christ. And each of us is a different part with different functions, different gifts. We're not all the same. And God delights in diversity. We all come in different shapes and sizes, don't we? And that is a great thing. The Christian faith is not about uniformity. It's about diversity of different types of people. In the body language, some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet. In our church, we are very diverse. And this is something to rejoice in. And I would say, if you struggle, perhaps with self-esteem or way God has made you, well, rejoice if you can in the way he's made you. He's intended to make you like that. And you have been given gifts. Maybe you've not yet discovered what they are, but I can assure you, this is teaching that all of us have got gifts. And also, coming back to that contentious issue I mentioned at the beginning, there is nothing in the way all these gift lists are, and the way they're described, to suggest there are two classes of gifts, a higher supernatural one and lower natural ones. They're all regarded as supernatural. They're all given by the Spirit. And so both the more extreme charismatic position and the more extreme cessationist position that I mentioned at the beginning, I think are both falling into the same trap of dividing the gifts into two types, supernatural ones and more normal ones. And they debate over whether these supernatural ones still happen or not. But as far as I can see, there is nothing in the Bible to suggest that we should divide the gifts like this. They're all supernatural. Even those that seem like spiritualized versions of natural talents. In the New Testament, they are presented as God's special gifts, special capacities for us to use in the church. And I think this also means that with one or possibly two exceptions, there's nothing in the New Testament to say that some of the gifts have stopped. Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, does talk about a time when the gifts will cease. But it's talking about heaven. It's talking about the new creation. Most people, however, would argue that at least one or maybe two of the gifts have stopped. So for this, you need to look in Ephesians chapter 4. You don't need to turn it up now, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13, if you would like to, there is a gift list of the apostles. He mentions the gift of the apostles and the gift of the prophets. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, these are described as the church's foundational gifts, in the sense that the teaching of Jesus' apostles and the prophets is what the building of the church is built upon. And we have it here in the Bible. Those people are no longer around in the flesh. And of course, the image of a foundation and a building teaches us that if the foundation has been laid and we've started to build the church up upon it, well, you don't start building a foundation again further higher up if it's already been laid. The Bible is complete and we have it. And so, most people would say, and I agree, that the gift of the apostles has stopped. Also, in the New Testament, they are also defined as those who met with the risen Jesus Christ as well, which helps with that. And the gift of prophecy, in the sense of the foundational, infallible Bible-writing prophets, that has stopped too. But in Corinthians, the prophecy that is described there appears possibly to be a different sort. And so I would say that there is a sense in which the gift of prophecy remains in the church. But it's not like the Old Testament prophets who say, "Thus says the Lord," and you have to obey. It is not like that. It is something that needs to be weighed up and considered before under the teaching of the Bible. What about some of the other more miraculous gifts? Well, just one thing I think is helpful to say about this subject before we move on. When you look at the whole of the Bible's history, there are certain periods of time when miracles occurred a lot. Three periods of time, basically. First, at the time of Moses, when God rescued God's people out of Egypt. Lots of miracles happened. Then at the time of Elijah and Elisha, that was a national time of national crisis for the people of Israel. Were they going to stay as God's faithful people or not? And then at the time of Jesus and the apostles. Three times when God was doing particularly important saving events, and he witnessed to his actions by miracles. In between those times, miracles appear to be far less frequent. So we should not be surprised if miracles are less frequent today. But also, it's important to say that I don't think there's any grounds to suggest that they cannot and do not still happen. Okay, there's some contentious things. As I say, come and ask me some questions. We can talk about it a bit further. Finally then, in this section, who gets these gifts? Well, the answer is all Christian believers. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each part of the body has at least one gift. All Christians have been given the Spirit, and therefore all Christians have the gifts of the Spirit. And I don't see anything in the New Testament that teaches us that some are reserved for some kind of clear second blessing. We long for God. We long to grow in our walk with the Lord and continue to have blessings, lots of them, over time. But I don't think there's any evidence for a clear second baptism of the Spirit in the Scriptures. The most interesting place on this is the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when there are some situations where a two-stage conversion seems to happen. But those instances are really at the point of the change of an era, from the Old Testament to the New Testament era. And they're not given to us as examples that suggest they are the normal experience of Christians. Elsewhere, the New Testament is clear. All Christians have the Spirit, therefore all have the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, we don't have all of them. Look down at verse 29 in chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? They're rhetorical questions, aren't they? The answer, of course, is no. Not everyone is given all the gifts. We are given what God chooses to give us. I know some friends who were desperate for the gift of tongues, desperate to, in the right way, want to have the deepest experience that God could give us. But for whatever reason, they never experienced that. And in the end, they've just had to say, well, that's not God's gift for me. And that is all right. And it's exactly what the Bible leads us to expect. No one is promised all the gifts, or no one gift is promised to all believers. There's the definition again. They are various capacities given by God's grace which fit Christians for that particular service. So therefore, the key question, what are they for? Well, we started to answer it already. They are for the common good. God gives his people gifts so that we'll use them in love to build up the church. With the one possible exception of tongues here in Corinthians, when they're used privately, all the gifts, as far as I can see, are given to build up other people. As I was preparing and looking at the four different gift lists, if you can see back again at the right at the top, it is really striking how when Paul or Peter is talking about the gifts, he's also talking about love at the same time. They're basically saying love is the key for the exercising of gifts. So Peter says this in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully. faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Or look at the end of chapter 12 in Corinthians. Paul finishes with these wonderful words, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." It's extremely strong. Without love, the spiritual gifts have no value, he says. Love is the key. We don't have a precise definition of the gifts, but we do have a precise definition of love. As he goes on to say, things like, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, and all of those things. And the other thing is, we're never told in the Bible how to find out what our gifts are, but we are told how to love. The old age talk a couple of weeks ago on the Holy Spirit and love is therefore the key thing. It's foundational to thinking about gifts. Love is our motivation. Love is our method when it comes to gifts. And so because love is the key, I think the most important question for us is not to ask, what are my gifts? But to ask, how can I help? How can I love this church family? If someone was to come and join our church as a new member, the key thing for them to say would be not, here I am, these are my gifts, and you've got to use them, but rather, how can I serve? It is possible that there are times when the most loving thing is actually not to use a gift that we've been given. Let's say someone turns up and they've got the gift of drumming, for example. And let's say we've already got lots and lots of drummers here. It may be, therefore, that the most loving thing to do is not to try and muscle in with the drumming. Perhaps help is needed somewhere else. Not a drumstick, but maybe a mop stick. Sometimes we want to do the more glamorous gifts, but sometimes the less glamorous ones are there and need to be done. The key thing is love and service. And since we're never told how to work out our gifts, how we're to go about it, I suspect the godly thing to do is to just get involved, ask what the needs are in church, and serve. The body is the image of all the different parts serving. We get involved and serve. And as we do so in love, it will become evident to other people in particular what our gifts are. And then, we trust, we'll be encouraged to use them for the common good. I want to finish before we come to my conclusion by just simply asking another question. Have we got time? Are some of the gifts more important than others? Paul talks about greater gifts in one place. I think the first thing to say is the picture of the body suggests that all parts are necessary. All the gifts are needed. One part is not more important than another. We all need each other. I need you. All of you. You need me. But we might ask, what does he mean then by talking about greater gifts? Well, in chapter 14, he compares and contrasts the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he basically says, prophecy is more useful because it ministers God's word in a way that other people can understand for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Tongues, when they're not interpreted, are not so useful. So some gifts are greater in the sense that they can have greater impact. And so we are to eagerly desire those. And they are probably related to word ministry gifts, because we know God's word has great impact. But that doesn't mean that the different ministries are therefore one more important than another. All are needed. All should have equal concern for each other, as Paul says. So, conclusion. What are the spiritual gifts? various capacities given by God's grace which fit Christians for that particular service. What are they for? For serving one another in love for the common good. And the image of the body is perhaps the key image to take away. Or I'll give you another one, the image of a team, a sports team. In a football team, there are different positions, strikers, wingers, defenders, midfielders, but they're one team. A football team working well works together as one team. And within that one team, all the different types are necessary. And it's really important that wingers behave like wingers and defenders like defenders. And then everything works. Or think of the image of the band here up the front. There are different roles, different parts within it. Some happen to be more glamorous than others, but they're all necessary for it to work well. To sum things up, all of us are one in Christ. So we need to be united together in love. All of us are different. So we should put to death being proud or being envious of other gifts. God has made us the way we are. All of us are necessary. So every one of us is important to God and should be equally important to each other. We're all necessary, so we should all use the gifts God has given to serve the church and build us up. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you promise to all who trust in Jesus. Thank you that you work in us to make us new, and you give us gifts and capacities to use to serve others in love. Please help us. Please fill us with your Spirit more and more that we may serve each other in greater and greater love. And as we do, Father, please make known to us new gifts, new exciting gifts that we may serve each other and grow up into greater maturity as a church and to have greater impact on our world around. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen.